So this is our part two. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And I was thinking, you know, without even knowing that my mother was going to pass, that last message was very emotional. And I was meditating on that. Like, why would the Lord have me feeling so emotional? And even more so in a way than I was at the passing of my mother, because I was thinking, you know, that's truly Jerusalem above, that which is what God is doing with us, joining us with the same mind and having the same heart at the expense of the death of our first mother, Babylon. So that is why that's a much more powerful message than even the death of our mothers and our fathers and those things which Christ tells us. He says, if you're not willing, and of course he's the one who will make us willing, but if we're not willing to lose our parents and our own life, our brothers, our sisters, our first relationships which are in the earth, then we would not be worthy to be in that first resurrection. But God makes us worthy through Christ. He unites our heart to fear his name. And of course, he uses the circumstances of our life to bring us to see how merciful he is to us, to judge us today, and to bring us together as a body of Christ. And it is ultimately, of course, for the lives of all mankind that we're going through this experience, and we're thankful to the Lord for it, for all the trials that we talked about, all the health trials that he brings upon us and faithfully uses to develop the mind of Christ within each of us. So that was just something I wanted to share. There was gratitude from my family for the prayers of the saints, and they may not understand the degree to which those prayers have availed, but I was grateful to see that grateful spirit. So I wanted to mention that. And here's our study. For you are great and do wondrous things. You are God alone. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. And our title here, unite my heart to fear your name. And thy name is his word. We know that. To fear his name is to fear his word, to know that these are the words of eternal life. We shouldn't fear what men can do to our flesh. We should fear God rather than men. And God can bring us to that place, and that's what we've cried out for and asked the Lord to give us the strength to rest in him and trust him through this life. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And we'll look at that lowest hell, what that means for us, and how that's tied into the judgment upon our earth, and the lowest part of our life, and the hardest parts of our life, where we're judged. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are God, full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, like our prayer, give zeal to the body of Christ, and save the son of thine handmaid, which is an interesting expression. We're God's handmaid to one another. And our last verse, show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hath holpen me and comforted me. And we'll be looking at that word token. It's the same word that Christ talked about when he talks about this generation will be seeking a sign, but no sign will be given unto it except the sign of Jonah. And that will relate back to our understanding, of course, of the earth, and why we are that token, because our being judged today is that token. Whether the world sees it or not, they don't actually see it, because they look at the signs in the heavens and everything outside of themselves. But that's the token. The fact that we're being judged is the very token that God's given the world, and they don't know it yet, but one day they'll come to discern that, what God has been doing. In order for God's elect to have their heart united to fear thy name, we must experience the wondrous relationship with Christ, our bridegroom, a relationship that God alone works by dragging us unto our Lord, where we are purged in the fire of his word and made one with Christ and his body via that purging process that burns out all that must be burnt out in order to be made ready for that supper that we are called unto. Revelation 19:9, say unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. It's really going to happen. This is the true saying of God. There is a wedding. There are two distinct camps being talked about in Matthew 25 and John 3. And the ones who belong unto the bridegroom are the ones who have been blessed to already have the mindset to know that we must needs continue to lay down our life and examine ourselves to be made ready and be found with the fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints and the gift that God gives his children in this age, as these verses confirm. Revelation 3:18, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So that's our prayer. So that's our cloth. That's what we pray the Lord will garnish us with, that we might be clothed with his righteousness. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, putting on his garments, putting on that righteousness. And of course, we're baptized with many baptisms, much tribulation, but that's the fabric of the body of Christ. That's how that wedding garment is being fashioned and formed through the trials. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. So that verse, of course, reminds us that we do start off with the garments that are defiled, and God is merciful to judge us today and to lead us unto repentance and to wash us and to give us those new garments. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So it's all there for us to see and to understand. God is going to finish his glorious work. He's going to grant that we actually are cleansed and washed and made ready for the world so that we can bring healing to the rest of the nations. This buying of gold tried in the fire is to lose our life in service to Christ and his body, that we might find it. And unless these wondrous things continue to unfold by the grace and faith that God alone gives us, we will not have a heart united as one body, fearing thy name, which is his word. So that's the title. How is God going to make us join together? Because we'll have that same united respect, that fear of God's name will be united unto the mind of Christ. And God will do that. He will know that. He will know our hearts. He knows our hearts from the start, and he will know our hearts at the end. Philippians 2:2, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In this second part of our two-part study of Psalms 86, entitled Unite My Heart to Fear Thy Name, we will look at how it is by the power of God that we can be a people who are made ready through the trimming of our lamps, which symbolizes the preparedness of heart that must be granted unto his people. And that was talked about earlier in some of the emails, and I can't remember which one, but this is all about God's people coming to see and to learn that God prepares our hearts for every aspect of his plan. This trimming coincides with the fiery trials that purges our heavens and gives us the ability to clearly trust God to fulfill his will within, which happens as a result of being received as sons through chastening and scourging. In order to not be conformed to this world, but rather see the blessing to have the oil in our lamps that will keep our hearts united to fear thy name, we need to learn obedience by the things we suffer, just as Christ did. So with that in mind, I wanted to look at that parable a little more closely before we get into the study, because it does tie in. It ties into that understanding of the token and the depths of hell statement that's made in the psalm. Matthew 25:1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5, and we know that's grace and faith, 5 of them were wise. That's the positive example of grace. And 5 were foolish. That's our negative example of grace. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, now watch the words here, the wording, within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do, I will. This is the example of the negative grace. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. In other words, you don't have to go through trials the rest of your life. You don't have to endure unto the end. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. For himself. It's all about himself. And is not rich toward God. In Revelation 3:18, this is to be rich toward God. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eye salve, that you may see. And God willing, we're granted that grace. We're just granted to see that there's work to be done. And of course, God will do that, or he won't. He will either grant us the ability to see that, or we won't. Matthew 25:3, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, doing and having all the earmarks of being one of God's elect, but still without oil, without grace. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. A reminder that we all slumber and sleep is a reminder that the increase comes from God alone, regardless of what we do. So we won't look down on Joseph's brothers and say, you know, you could have been with us. No, that's not true. That's not what the scripture says. We know that. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Which is really just the context of this verse. Many are called, but few are chosen to endure until the end via the oil that God grants us. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell. So there we are saying, this is what you do. You do Revelation 3:19. You go and buy gold, tried in the fire, examine yourself. That's what we're telling them. We've done that by the grace of God, and we're telling them that. And buy for yourselves. We can instruct people where to buy the oil and impress upon them the need for the oil. You know, it says to warn every man, to teach every man. But we have no dominion over anyone's faith. Rather, we are helpers of each other's joy, knowing that we cannot give people faith, a faith that must be tried in the fire in order to have our hearts united unto his name, which is our title. And Matthew 25, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. The witness of the elect's calling is wrapped up in these three verses. because we know that God is not a respecter of persons. So what he is showing us and the world is that ultimately he alone is the one who makes it possible to grant us to heed the admonition to buy the oil, gold tried in the fire, which is the proving of faith that is needful to be sons and daughters, and ultimately the bride of Christ in that day. And I don't think anyone here doesn't understand any one of those concepts, but it's good to revisit them because it reminds us of who we are and why we have to go through trials and how we need each other to endure to the end. Watch therefore, Christ says, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. We read that already, sorry. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, which is a negative example of grace, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's a connection there to understanding the will of God. It has to come from separating yourself from the world and dying daily, or else there's no understanding. What would God have me do? Well, if we're not sure what to do with our life and where we're needed, where we ought to be going, then we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, show me. And if there's something that's wrong, if I'm pressing toward the prize of the mark and I'm pressing and God's granting us that, then he'll show us. He'll show us what needs to be shored up in our life. Our first verse, for thou art great and do wondrous things. You are God alone. It is God alone who deserves all the glory and who does wondrous things in the lives of his people, to witness to the rest of the world that thou art great and able to fulfill that good and acceptable and perfect will of his, which he is working in his elect, both to will and to do. We are so incredibly blessed to be amongst those who see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. And that kind of comes back to that thought of the hell, the deep, in this the verses we'll be looking at, the earth, the wonders in the deep part of our heavens. These see the works of the Lord. We see the Lord, we see the works and his wonders in the deep. And of course, this is all connected to the trials and to the storms and to the distress that he brings upon us, but that he lovingly brings us out of. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. So that's our first verse. And verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name, which is our title. By now we should be able to acknowledge in our hearts that it is the Lord who has taught us his ways and is enabling us to walk in the truth. It is a walk that must be fiery and filled with much tribulation in order to unite my heart to fear thy name. They have to go together. Only God can keep us undefiled from the world, blessing us so that we can read and hear and keep the sayings of the prophecy, which is to not think above what is written, which is where we all start off. So that's the sanctifying of the word, the purging of that word and the purifying of it within our heavens. And Psalms 86, verse 12, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the lowest hell. The fruit of praise and thanksgiving on our lips is only done with all my heart. It is our steadfast obedience to God, or praising him with all our hearts, that glorifies God, because such an attitude is a gift only from our Father. It is a gift from God to be able to worship God with all of our heart. Hebrews 13:15, By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And James 1:17-18, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It is only because of God's great mercy toward us that our souls can be delivered from the lowest hell, which is where they are naturally. That's where we naturally are, except for the grace and faith of God that chastens us, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 10. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So that gift is just, God distributes it as he sees it needed in the body. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts, that lowest hell of the earth? That's what we're looking at. He that descendeth is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So this is another way of us knowing that Christ knows our form. He knows us. He was in that flesh. He understands the depth of it. He was tempted in an all diverse manner, yet without sin. But he knows us. He understands our struggles. Titus 2:12, teaching us, I read that, but denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, we should be holy. Be you holy. It says, I added that, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And that goes back to our title, Unite My Heart to Fear Your Name, which is our prayer for everyone here. That God would unite our heart, that every thought we have can be brought into subjection, that we're not trusting in our flesh to get ahead of God, to be giving the answer when the Lord has the answer for us already. Oh God, the proud are risen against me, and this is within, this is why I'm saying that, because it's easy to look at this outside, and it is outside of ourselves. We will have proud people rise up against us, but for us as a body of Christ, we look at it primarily within. Oh God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set you before them. In this verse 14, we see the consequence that we can expect for living a life of holiness, and how we must continue in the things which we have learned in order to go on to perfection. So we have to continue to die daily, continue to expect that we will be hated of all men for his name's sake, but continue to also know that God knows that, and he's going to comfort us and help us to endure through it. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Well, we have learned them, we just read, through Jesus Christ, who's given us those gifts. And the knowledge that God gives us through the body of Christ, through the church, which will one day go forth into all the world. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. In Acts 14:22, which we read so often, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. Faith that can take us through the much tribulation and enter into the kingdom of God. That's why we exhort each other. Continue in the faith. Because that faith is what's going to give us the strength and the desire. Christ is praying for that for each of us. That we have that faith that we can endure. Because he knows the temptations are going to be there. And we will be tried like Christ in all diverse manner. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. But we're looking at 2 Timothy 3:14, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So there's that abiding, that continuing in the truth, so which is so essential. And that's, of course, where we're granted the faith and the ability to endure. Living godly lives in Christ will bring about many afflictions and much tribulation, which God will deliver us out of them all. We are told that the proud, the violent assemblies, and those who sought after our souls are the ones who have not set thee before them, which is us at first, and it is through this affliction that Christ's body goes through that we mature in him and come to believe that nothing can separate us from his love. In Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, which is in his body. And it's that love that we have for one another that's going to help us endure until the end. That's really what Paul is telling us, that our strength is in this body, in one another. Just as Peter testified of David in Acts 2:25, we will and do as well when the day of Pentecost is fully come. We too foresee the Lord always before my face, that I should not be moved. And that's what we see in the body of Christ when we see the Lord in each other. He's always before our face in our emails and our conversations. We see the Lord. In Acts 2:25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And that's a type and shadow for us of the elect, speaking of Christ, whom you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. And we know what that hope is. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we look at that glory in each other, and it gives us hope. We hear and see the Lord working that, and it helps us. And we see the Lord ever before our face. That's really what David was telling us. Because thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Then verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. God is forming this same compassionate, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth spirit within the bride of Christ. And it is being forged, as we just read, through the many sore trials that he has made for our good, to the end that his mercy and truth will be bound about our necks, which is the end result of uniting our hearts to fear his name. So it just sounds like the same concept. It is. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. That's just another way of saying unite our hearts to your fear. Because when we fear God, when we fear his name, we're going to be obedient. We're going to follow him, and we're going to go where he would have us go. We're going to fear God rather than men. And verse 16, oh, turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Being blessed to present ourselves a living sacrifice or a handmaid happens as a result of God turning unto us and showing his mercy to us, which brings us to learn of his strength and his faithfulness towards Christ's bride, who will be saved in advance of the rest of the world and for the world's sake, like we mentioned. So there's that word. It's interesting, apparently a primitive word, a maid servant or female slave. And we know the church is likened unto woman, so that's what we are. We are a bond servant for Christ. And so we have this witness of that fact here in Leviticus 25:44. Both thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, so of the heathen that are around you, of them shall you buy, bondmen and bondmaids. And 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are bought with a price. Be not you the servants of men. In Philippians 4:13, of course, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we come up to that place, your purchase, and it's interesting the way that's worded, because, well, we are purchased, but we have to be reminded, we have to not neglect so great a salvation, and God will bring us into very tiring positions in our life, so that as the elect, we'll cry out like Christ did over and over, and then we'll be delivered. He'll bring us to that safe haven, and we'll realize we are more than conquerors through Christ. But how could we know that unless we were so oppressed from time to time, unless we were put in situations where we have to cry out? So God demonstrates through us first how he is able to raise the storm and then, of course, deliver us. And there's the word handmaid, the female slave. Ruth in chapter 3, verse 9, and he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." And we know Ruth is a type of the church. "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And we know Christ is the kinsman redeemer, and this is what this is all typifying, and how our relationship with Christ, our love of Christ in each other, is exactly what this is telling us, that we are being bound together in that relationship, and we are being made one with the Lord and being prepared to be that bride of Christ who will be used to bring that comfort to the rest of the world. Oh Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid, the son of thine handmaid. There it is. You have loosed my bonds. And John 8:36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So that's how blessed we are. We are his handmaid. We are his servants. And to be his servants, he knows we have to be made free from sin and delivered so that we can serve him and that we can glorify him now with our lives. Now we glorify him with our life because of the freedom that he's given us. We have a liberty, but we use it as an occasion to serve the body of Christ and not our own flesh. And then Psalms 86:17. This was interesting, and I thank my wife for this, the word token, because I didn't see it. And then she said, "Well, look at that. Look at the word token. It's the same word." So I hope this blesses you. It certainly blessed me. "Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have opened me and comforted me." And of course, that may not happen right away, but we know the prophecy. It says that all eyes will see him and they will be ashamed of him who they pierced. And that's what happens to us. We're pierced in our hearts like Mary. So we're told that we're going to suffer, but that's part of the token. That's part of the witness that has to happen for the world to see what the Lord did with us, with the bride. And in Romans 11 is how God shows us a token for good and does this to get all the Gentile world one day to look at and wonder and be ashamed, like I just mentioned. Let's just look at Malachi. It says, "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not." And this, of course, is tied into Romans, where it says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? By no means, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy." And then in Isaiah 24:23, "The moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign on Mount Zion." When the elect come up on Mount Zion as saviors, the world will be confounded. They won't understand what's going on. And in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. But that's God's purpose, because he will bring that about. He'll confound the nations, just as he's confounded the nations within us first. And then, of course, we'll do the same thing. And that will be the ultimate result of healing the nations. In Hosea 10:6, "It shall also be carried to Assyria for a present to King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel." Imagine, you know, the world just look back and say, "Look what we were teaching. Look what we were party to. Look what we did. Look how we conducted ourselves, not just individually, but collectively and as nations, and the whole world is corrupt." God has allowed that, of course, and it's for us to see and understand internally, and then and then externally, God showing us what we are through the actions of men. He will reveal to the world within us first our nature that is against him that must be changed. And the Comforter will lead us into all truth that will sanctify us, like we talked about earlier. As our hope of glory within wars against the Gentile nations that must be brought into subjection unto our Father. So there is that great war going on within us, and God will win that war. He promises we'll drink the cup. We will gain dominion over those nations because the Son of Man will set us free, little by little, but eventually we'll be set free. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints to go through this battle, this dying daily battle that we're all part of. The same token that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed is explained in Christ's day with this parable found in Matthew 12. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. That's the same word. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. So, of course, it's important for us to know what that means. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, where the elect church that's in the heart of the earth is judged through a process of judgment typified in Jeremiah. And we know what that reads. It reads, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. If we're hearing the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord is judging us. And it's in the lowest hell of verse 13 of our study that has this related to Ephesians 4:9, which says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? The men of Nineveh, that's the type of the elect who by the goodness of God are led unto repentance. So Nineveh is a type of the elect. They really truly weren't. It wasn't godly repentance, but it was a type of it. Shall rise in judgment with this generation. We are blessed to have the Lord judge us today, or show me a token for good. That's 1 Peter 4:17. That's the token of good, that we're being judged today. That they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. And as I said, that will happen later on when they're resurrected, and they'll be ashamed. They'll look back and say, you were really being judged of the Lord, and we were really not seeing that. And shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs, that's the word token for good, that leads us unto repentance, and wonders, you will not believe. So the world is looking at the signs, but they're not looking at the correct signs. The real sign is the sign of judgment in the earth, and that's what we keep coming back to. If you're being judged, you are a token unto God. Matthew 16, verses 3, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky. There's judgment in the earth. They're judging the sky. They're judging. But can you not discern the signs of the time, the signs that are happening within the elect? Who is this group? Who are we? A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. He doesn't mean that they're going to get that sign. The sign is given to them, but whether they understand the interpretation of the sign, well, we know that's not true because Christ spoke in parables to keep the knowledge hidden from the masses. And he left them and departed. Matthew 24:22, and except those days should be shortened, and that word means, is the derivative of it is chastise, there should no flesh be saved. So what we're being told is that nobody would be saved if God's elect were not judged. We believe and are judged, and that's why our judgment is so important. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. We will be judged. We will be chastised. We will be chastened and scourged of the Lord, and received as sons, so that the world can be saved. And I'm sure you many have read this, but if you haven't, there's an email attached here that I wrote that explains that G2849 that explains. the verse that we just looked at, and in particular the word shorten, which means to chastise or to judge. He has, that word means, I'm sorry, G 28:49. He has hope in me and comforted me. He does surround, protect, succor, aid, comfort, and repent of his people so that they can endure until the end. Overcoming that first man, Adam, and joining our hearts to fear his name so that we can be a kind of first fruits that will that he will direct and use to establish his kingdom forever. So there's great hope here. It's not like you're just going to judge us. And no, he's going to bind our wounds. He's going to help us understand, and he's going to cleanse the inside of the cup, and he's going to make us ready so that we can give that life, those living words to the rest of the world. Joel 2, verses 12 to 13. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. James 1:18-19. Of his own will hath he begotten us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, if our hearts are being united to fear his name in this age, we will know that we must be about our Father's business, which business is about the salvation of all men. We know those verses. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that's the end of our study. Thank you all for coming out. It's funny, the first time I met Mike and Sandy with Gail, we were at a Golden Corral, and I had this burning question in my mind. And the Lord caused it, because that's what this study is about. I said to him, Mike, what is this whole thing? And Gail had explained it to me. I still didn't get it. I was trying to understand how Christ could be 3 days and three nights in the grave. And so they explained it. Gail explained it. Mike explained it. It finally dawned on me, this is a parable. 3 days and three nights is talking about the judgment. And that's the token. That's the token. That's the only sign that God gave to the world that the world doesn't see. And they see it differently, and they interpret it the way they interpret it. But we're blessed to know that that token is talking about the judgment of the earth, that has to be judged and go on to perfection on the third day. So I was so grateful for that moment. It was a really aha moment for me, because I realized that that's it. It's a parable. And now there's a lot of meat that's been put on those bones since that day. That was many years ago. And I thank God for all of you, because we are a living testimony of these truths. We're building these things together, and we're learning from each other so that we can be brought forth unto the nations and raised in a moment, and in a twinkling of an eye, and then we'll be able to explain this. We'll have the mind of Christ formed to the degree that God has written in our books, so we can be used to do this. So thank you all for all that you do. I see Mike's hand. Go ahead, Mike.
Okay, thank you, Tony. Yeah, I love the way you always emphasize the unity of the body of Christ. That just does my heart good. You know, you mentioned the lowest parts of the earth. And I just want to add one verse to that so that we know that the lowest parts of the earth is just simply being in the flesh, just being in the death realm. And Psalms 139, we all know verse 16. You know, I think you quoted it tonight. Our days are numbered, are written in a book in advance. But verse 15 says, the verse before, my substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So it really is just being in the flesh that put Christ in the lowest parts of the earth long before he was put in the grave. He was in the death realm just by being in the flesh, because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh has to die. Except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it cannot bring forth fruit. That applies to Christ as well as it does to us.
Thank you, Mike.
Thank you.
Wow, that's beautiful. Thank you for adding that. And that's what Christ said, let the dead bury the dead.
Yeah, yeah. And Sandy pointed out, Tony, that sleep, you know, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, I think it is. Sleep is a type of death.
Yes.
You know, we sleep in Christ. And the virgins, all 10 of them were, they all went to sleep. But the wise virgins, they were awakened and went to the wedding supper. That is the and this was an aha to me, because I hadn't thought of it that way. Sandy just pointed it out. But that is a type of the first resurrection as opposed to the second resurrection, when the other five will be raised and given life, allowed to come in.
Wow. Thank you for that, Sandy. That's very good. That's very telling.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. That's glorious.
They all slumbered and slept, it says.
Yeah. And that's what flesh does. I mean.
Yeah.
And Christ said, you know, don't call me good. And I'm always amazed by that statement. Like, and what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about his flesh. There's good in flesh. So thank you so much, Mike. That's very encouraging. And thank you, Sandy. Fern, I think you're next there.
Thank you for the study, Tony and Gail.
Welcome.
Very, very good, very enlightening and encouraging. Could you go to Psalm 116:16?
116:16. There we go.
Okay, there where it says, I am your servant and the son of your handmaid. If I remember correctly, you mentioned that the handmaid is all of us, correct?
Yes.
Okay, so are we the son of each other? It says the son of your handmaid also?
Well, we are Jesus Christ, so we are each other's, we're together, the son of God, right? So yeah. The son of the handmaid. That's a good question. I'm trying to read here.
Could I come in?
Yes, please. Yeah.
You know, Christ, when he was asked, I mean, when he was told, your family is without, wanting to talk to you, and it was too crowded for them to get in, he didn't go running out to them. He just took the opportunity to say, well, who is my family? Who is my real family? And he held out his hand to his disciples and said, these are my brothers, sisters, and mother. He said, mother. And he said, we would have mothers in the, you know, when he said, you're going to receive 100-fold, he put mothers in there too. So yes, we are mothers to each other, because Jerusalem above is the mother of us all, and we are Jerusalem above. So we do beget each other in Christ.
Thank you, Mike. Does that help, Vern? I think that.
Yeah, I think that answers it pretty doggone good.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you. So we are each other's son, mother, brother, sister, and all that.
Yeah. And Mike, can I ask you, in light of that, because you just made me think of another verse where, where Paul, this was a question that's been asked of you a number of times, where how does Paul call him his son or something like that? Is that
Yeah, he actually did. He called himself his father.
Right, right.
Yeah. The Bible says, and you know, I've pointed this out many times, call no man, Rabbi, call no man. But the man that it's talking about is a man of the world, worldly man. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to their councils and beat you in their synagogues.
Okay.
That's the man that it's talking about. When it says don't call any man your father, that doesn't mean that Paul was, when he said you have lots of teachers, but you don't have many fathers, for I have begotten you in Jesus Christ. Paul really was a father to those churches that he raised up, just like Christ is a father to us, as he is, so are we.
Yes.
So, yeah, there's nothing wrong with, I mean, Jim, is Jim on here tonight? He's always calling me father, you know, and I don't condemn him for doing it. It's a respectful thing to do.
Yeah.
And he knows that it's not a spiritual father. He knows that he's not calling me his heavenly father. He knows that. I know it. It's like Paul saying that he is Timothy's and the Corinthians' father.
In the Lord.
In the Lord, yes, in the Lord. It's Christ in him that is the father of the Corinthian churches.
Yes. Thank you for that, Mike. And that ties into Vern's first question. That's why I brought that up. And I'm so grateful for the way you answered that. Thank you. Who do we have next? Steve. Thank you so much. There you go, Steve.
Yes. I was just going to kind of sit back. Yeah, I come on this study a little late to begin with. I was just going to kind of sit back and listen, just let you know. Someday I fell and broke. Three ribs.
Jeez.
No, Steve.
Jeez, Steve.
I'm sorry to hear that, brother.
It's fine. I'm just saying, you know, it hurts to breathe and everything. So, you know. I was just going to sit here and, you know, and kind of listen, but, you know, what happens to me. excuse me. Anyway, Tony, I just want to make, you know, just a set of scriptures for Psalms 86:11. You know, and, you know, just I'm going to start out with Acts 5:42.
Acts 5:42.
Yep. He says, and daily in the temple, in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Notice teach and preach, they go together because you can't do one without the other. And this is from Paul, Romans 10. And Paul says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is from Acts. Now, I'll end everything here, Tony. This is Acts 8:26. I'm going to start here. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto where it goes down to Jerusalem and Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. That's Nicholas. He's up there with the If you hear that noise, he's up there with the electric sweeper.
Okay.
And he arose and went, was returned and sat in his chair reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand what you read? He said, how can I except a man should guide me or teach me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read, which was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before the shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet? This of himself or some other? Then Philip opened his mouth, teaching, and he began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. And I'll end it there, Tony.
Thank you, Steve. Wow. Oh, boy. My heart goes out to you, brother. Those are painful trials. We are all going to be praying for you. And I thank you for what you just gave us here, because it connects again to what we've been talking about. It's not a man, but it's a man of God. And as we are so blessed to have each other to encourage and provide whatever the Lord gives us. And it's amazing if we ask the Lord to show us over and over. He is showing us how we're connected. And I thank you for that. And thank you so much for letting us know about your injury. We'll be praying for you fervently, brother.
And well, as I say, number five alive. Okay. It's just, one of them things.
Paul and then Wendy.
It's a great study, and just speaking to me, to us all the way through this. Unite my heart to fear thy name. That's Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And he causes us to pray that. He causes us to beg it. And it can be confusing a little bit, the walk, because I'm asking him to teach me his ways. And I am going to learn everything is not his way.
Exactly.
And I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forevermore, for great is your mercy towards me. You've delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And that's, where is it? It's Proverbs. I bumble around a lot. I am going to guard against that and use scripture. The king's heart, this is Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. And, the next verse there, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. So, he takes and turns it on and off like the switch.
Yep.
I will say, in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. And just one day, click. And he's teaching me his ways and uniting my heart, because it's all being sifted out. What's got to go? And I was looking at also, this was just bringing so much to mind. Dee and I were talking about this today, talking about being in the lower parts of the earth. The Lord, he gets a theme going, and then he brings it through just like so many different studies and emails and conversations, and he just keeps, amen, just keeps refining it and bringing it in closer. But where he's saying that Where is it? Psalm 82. God said, no, wait a minute, let me start here. Psalm 79 and verse 11. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die. And then Psalm 82, verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. And then Harry says, Psalm 86, verse 8, among the gods, there's none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great, and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. And, you know, I just get that. It's like, you got this, Lord. You know, I thought, I don't know what I thought. Maybe your head was turned. No, your head is not turned. You're doing this. You are, what am I seeing here? I'm asking him, what am I seeing? I'm saying, teach me your way. So, it's beautiful, painful, and the uniting our heart to fear his name, that's knitting our heart together in love, is knitting the body together in love. And it's just through this process right here.
Amen.
It's just beautiful. So I wanted to say one thing here in verse 14. Oh God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. That's the that's like the inner mob that comes up and like takes over the quiet man.
Yeah.
Like, kind of wasn't looking, and he get like blindsided and knocked over. Then, but he's there. He's doing it. I mean, that's the. It's almost analogous to the night in the day in the deep.
Yeah.
That's an is, was, and will be, clinging to wood.
Yeah. You know,
waiting for light to see land. And it's only with the body that it can even stand it. Because it would just seem easier to go back to the way it was and just go back to sleep. But no. So,
amen, Paul.
That's what the Lord had coming out of me tonight.
Thank you so much, Paul. I heard a lot of hope in that. And, you know, Christ tells us we will drink the cup. Mentioned that in the study a couple of times. And what you got me thinking about is what he said to Peter. You know, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. And that's what he could do at any moment for any one of us. But I have prayed for you. So he doesn't pray for him that he doesn't sift him. He prays for him that he can endure through the trial. God doesn't take our trials away, but he makes a way for us to endure them. And that's the difference. The body of Christ is learning that more and more. Like you said, it's God working it all. He's showing us how fragile we are, how we are of the generation who have no confidence in our flesh. And that's a good place to be, because as long as there's confidence in our flesh, God is causing that too, but he's bringing that out of us. That's the sifting of the wheat that has to happen in order for us to be that sacrifice that's acceptable before God. So I appreciate your comments, because they speak of that process that God has blessed us to go through. And I really know we all understand that, and we suffer for each other. And we rejoice, and it's twofold, you know, like it's both things working at the same time. We hear of these sufferings, but we also rejoice in knowing that the God's working it all. Like you said, he's working it all, and it's all working together for each one of us for good, for those who love God. So thank you, Paul. I appreciate that so much.
Hey, if I could just say one more thing, Tony.
Sure.
I know I tend to kind of like lean heavy into this side of it. The thing is that the more I see it, that the less I have to hold against anybody.
Yeah.
You know, and it's just looking at it like, Wow. Okay. And noticing that the focus has must become eyes within.
Amen.
Rather than, hey, you know, I know all this stuff, but you know, if I know it and I'm not given to do it, then you know, then my belly swells and my thought rots. You know, the power's gone. So
that's good. Amen.
Yeah.
We can have all the knowledge, and that's the love part. You know, it's like being merciful is knowing, like you just said, that we are the chief of sinners, and knowing that God has to judge us. If we're not judged, then if we don't think we need to be judged and that we have need for judgment right to our last breath, then we're not being prepared to be those kings and priests. But we also know that if God can work with us, the weak of the world, and accomplish this, there's hope at the same time being on unfolding. You know, Christ is in us, so we have that hope through the judgment, and we know that it's Him assembling us for the world, like He's preparing us. And I appreciate again that, you know, you look at it the same way we all do, Paul. It's inward. You know, we have to see it for what it is. It's God taking away our earthly confidence and blessing us to all have our mind assembled in a way that glorifies God. So thank you so much, brother. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
Wendy,
you're up there.
Thank you for the study. I would just like to make a comment on each person that has spoken. First, as Paul was mentioning again about unite my heart, to fear thy name, the scripture came to mind, and that's John 17:22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one.
Amen.
That's kind of just, I think, a New Testament witness.
Oh, it sure is.
Correction, please correct me. Second of all, Steve, let the pillow be your best friend. You grab that and you hug it, whether you're coughing, whether you're squeezing. That'll be most beneficial to you. And then when Mike was talking about how Jim calls him a father, I couldn't help but think about that we know New Jerusalem is the mother of us all. So that's what we do. We nurture one another because that's a mother.
Yes.
She nurtures the children. And then it dawned on me that the father implants the seed.
Yeah. Beautiful, Wendy. Wow. I never thought of that.
So that was just kind of what the Lord just revealed. So anyway, thank you. Thank you so much for the study. And I just want to tell you and Gail, I love you so much. I've mourned with you, and I trust that the Lord has is bringing restoration to this time of mourning for you guys.
He is, and thank you, Wendy, for your prayers and everyone else on this call. We are so grateful for the prayers of the saints. They truly have helped us and our immediate family so much, and I can see it, and I know that will be a witness to them one day. So thank you all so much, and amen. To every amen to everything you said there, Wendy. Wow. And Sue?
Mm-hmm.
Sue.
I am so sorry. I was so late. I'm forced to work really long hours with all the things that are happening. It's like the beginning of the work is starting, and I really, really love hearing your studies. So it was a big loss. And what little tiny bit that I heard, and I was able to kind of place through the study, it just came into my mind about Jonah. And on Jonah 2:2, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. And when we're in the darkest of the dark, it seems like that's when we start to get some kind of an inkling of what we need. And we need him. That's the only way, and we need each other. And it talks about in this whole chapter about how he looked again towards the holy temple, that the weeds were wrapped around my head, and when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thee and thine holy temple. And it's amazing that we would ever like forget about the Lord. But that's, I know I'm very guilty of that on a moment-to-moment basis, and only He can me remember Him. And it's very, very humbling, because the Lord deserves everything, and I'm just not capable of giving Him everything except the stuff that He gives me to give Him. And yep. I just can't wait to see what He does, you know, as He moves us all along together and joins us together closer and closer. And thank you, Tony and Gil, for doing this for us. Everything, you know, on the Thursdays, I look forward to it so much. And I was really upset when I looked at the clock when I got to take, I just had to get these things because I got to leave at 6 a.m. And I was really heartbroken when I saw the clock. So I'm so sorry I was late, but I'm so glad to be here now. And just this little tiny bit of being together is really renewing me from the long day. So thank you.
You're welcome, Sue. And we appreciate you, your comments. And
we know the long hours and what they are too, sister.
We do. And that's the thing. I mean, God knows your heart, and we love you, and we appreciate your comments. They're very edifying, very instructive for us. This is the whole thing, you know. God has to bring us into that place where we have to cry out. And it is, like you said, I love what you said. It's all of the Lord. We do not have any increase of ourselves. We can't even create the trial. We can't sin without the Lord causing it. We can't. And yet, as a body of Christ, like you said, we are seeing greater and greater increase and greater understanding of that unity that is the body of Christ. And we know that the Lord is showing us this is something very great and powerful that's happening. We are the bride of Christ. We're being washed together and being made ready to teach these lessons to the world humbly. We're broken people, and we have to be a broken people in order to be the bride of Christ. We have to be made an example that way for the world, and God is merciful to do that to us. So thank you for that, and thank you for your comments, Sue.
Thank you for everything. Thank you.
You're welcome. And Daniel, Brother Daniel.
Thank you. I just wanted to comment on what Steve had gone through and just thank him for his example, his godly example of just turning the other cheek and just being in those type of situations where it's easy, you know, to just to lose your temper and to just act ungodly, especially when you're in pain and you're in a place where you're supposed to receive help, and those who are assigned to help you, you know, treat you in the most awful and disrespectful way. But yet, you know, God ordained things like that in our lives, you know, to strengthen us. And I just thank him for his example. And I take it to heart, and I just pray that when I'm in a similar situation, you know, that I can display the godliness that Steve did. Thank you, Steve, for your testimony.
Amen, Daniel. I was thinking the same thing. That's what Christ went through, that humiliation, you know, that God allows to happen even to Christ and to his body. And that is a great thing that you brought to our attention. We should be so grateful when the Lord allows us to be bruised, some part of the body, and to see, you know, the mind of Christ taking hold and giving us the ability to turn the other cheek, not have any bitterness. You know, you still have to assess it for what it is. It is what it is. It's evil, and it has to be looked at clearly for what it is. But we are called to turn the other cheek, and we should be so grateful, like you are, Daniel, every time we see. And there it is, Gail's highlighting it, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. That is what God is forming in each of us. And in that story that Steve related to us, a very palpable story, that's exactly what God's doing. So thank you for that. And thank you, everyone, for coming out. It's been a real blessing to do this study. We're grateful for all of the contributions. It's been a real encouraging Yeah.
We love y'all.
Yeah.
Good night, y'all.
Good night. God bless.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, Sunny.
Sunny.
Good night.
Love you.
Praying for you. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.